chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Carrying on making our way through this letter. It's a happy letter. I was looking at one teacher and looking at his... I didn't look at his notes because I would get discouraged probably and think, crumbs, why can't I do as well as he does on the whole thing? So I didn't look at his notes, but I looked at his title, and he calls the whole letter The Secret of Happiness. And that's really what we're looking at. Last time we were together, 3 weeks ago, we were looking at the first 12 verses of, or the first 11 verses of this chapter. And we saw one of the joy, we saw some joy killers, things that can take away our joy, things that will take away our happiness. One of them that Paul addresses here in particular is an overbearing sense of legality, having to do things by the law and kind of thinking that we're going to gain favor and trying to please God and secure salvation by keeping the law. Of course, there's nothing wrong with keeping the law. In actual fact, the law is good, and we should keep God's law, and we should be seeking to do that which pleases him. But if we're relying on that to secure God's favor, or if we think we're going to curry his favor in some way by trying to be good and trying to do things, and that is not the way. And actually, what it does is it will tend to kill joy. That was what we tried to look at last time. And we saw some other things. It's not just law, but we can take any things and rely on things and hope that they're going to bring us joy. We can focus our life into family or friends or our jobs or anything else. And we saw one of the telltale signs of sliding into that is if we find ourselves very often saying, if only. If only I had this, if only I did that, if only this was happening. When we find ourselves repeatedly saying, if only, it's a little flag, it's a little warning flag for us that says we're starting to rely on things rather than Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate joy giver, and we should be seeking to find our joy in him. So let's go on now then and read before we pull out some of the things from this next passage. I'm going to look mainly at verses 12 through to 14, but we'll read through the rest of the chapter. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let me read that again because that's an important verse. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some things you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. I wonder when Paul says there, I say it again, even with tears, I wonder how often we weep for the loss. We weep for those who don't know Christ. May God grant to us that same heart that we see here in the apostle. He goes on, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under our control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Do you see there again the importance of the resurrection? Do you see there that unless Jesus has been raised from the dead and has physically ascended into heaven, then he's not going to be able to come back down and transform our bodies like his glorious body? It is essential that he has this glorious body so that we know what we're going to be like. We're going to be like him and he's going to come back. I'm not going to go on repeating what I said this morning, but I'm excited by the whole thing of resurrection just at the moment. It's kind of gripped me in a new way, and it's a glorious truth, the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go into these words here. Paul, you'll remember last time, shared a fair bit of his testimony. And he said, look, if you think that you've got reason to boast in your law-keeping and your goodness, your righteousness that you seek to attain by what you do, look, I've got more. And he reels off this list of qualifications that if anybody could boast, well, he's better than them. And in verse 20, it's as if he catches himself and realizes that it may appear to people that he's setting himself up on some kind of pedestal, that he's setting himself up, somewhere that they can't get to, some kind of super Christian, in a way, who they can't hope to emulate, and which would destroy the whole thing of what he's trying to do. Because what he's saying in sharing his testimony, he's saying, look, I know where you are. I know what it's like. I've been there. But look, for your encouragement, this is what I've now found. So don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself by going that way. He kind of just saying it to encourage them. So he kind of, in case some people might be misunderstanding, he brings them back to just to remind them and says, look, this is me, but it's not like I've kind of attained something spiritually in that sense. I'm still on the road with you. We're in this together, and we're striving and we're moving on, and that's where I am. It's not that I have already attained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on, he says, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he wants them to know and to encourage them. They too can experience and enjoy, and we too can live in a sense of freedom and enjoyment of the Lord Jesus, to know his joy and his happiness in our lives, the peace that comes from him. And the secret seems to me to be in two things in these verses. I'm going to focus, and probably we'll see how time goes, but probably just on the first one. He speaks about a goal that's to be attained and a Savior that's to be awaited. So a little bit alliteration there for you. The Savior to be awaited as a motivating force to push on is that passage found at the end. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. We're eagerly awaiting him. And so we're looking forward, and there's motivation there that Jesus is coming again. But we'll focus on this goal that he speaks about. Not that I've already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. There's something there that he's aspiring to, that he wants to get to. In these verses, he's very aware that he's not the finished article. I need to see that so I can see where we are. He's very aware that he's not the finished article. He is keen for them and us to just keep in mind that being saved isn't only what it's about, that being saved is just the start. Now, we're a fairly mature group here tonight, and I'm going to be reminding all of us probably of things which we already know, but I think are good for us to keep in mind, because they act as a spiritual stock take, that we look at ourselves and think, okay, how are we doing? Where are we? Because we don't want to fall into staying static, do we? Now, the point tonight is that the Christian life is it's a life of movement. It's a life of change. But I know in my own life how easy it is to to freewheel, to get taken up with responsibilities, to get even responsibilities in church, and forget the fact almost that I should be striving to develop and to grow. You know, sometimes it feels as if, phew, that's another Sunday done. I haven't blown it up completely. I've managed to get through two sermons. Nobody's really moaned about them. You know, thank goodness. It's another week nearer home. It's a horrible thing when you feel like that. That's not what it's about. What does the Lord want for me? He wants me to be doing the same as Paul, to continue to be growing more like Jesus. And that's what he wants from us as well. God's purpose in saving us is that we would, bit by bit, day by day, month by month, year by year, become a little bit more like Jesus. It's not just so that we can come to church services. It's not so that we get to know the songs and, you know, those kind of things. His purpose for us is that we would become more and more like Jesus until the day when we see Jesus, that we will be perfectly like him. Salvation always should lead on to what the Bible calls sanctification. Anyone who want to stab up to define sanctification? I know some of you, you're well able to do this. Give me a definition of sanctification. The process of becoming holy. Okay, that's a good, solid definition. Let's unpack that a little bit more then. So what is holiness? What does it look like? Separation. Okay. Separation from the world. What does it mean in reality? Something different in us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, it's good. So let's take that a little bit further. What's the world? What's the world look like? We're saying to be separate from the world. What's the world when we talk like this? That's absolutely right. Absolutely right. What when we say the world? Okay, the values. Yeah, it's a kind of a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And sometimes we can confuse worldliness with specific things. We say that's worldly or that's worldly. It's easy to point back to when former years when it was very clearly defined, well, you didn't watch television on a Sunday because that was worldly, you know, those kind of things. Women, you didn't wear too much makeup. That was worldly or whatever. I hope that we've moved beyond some of those things. Those are manifestations maybe. That kind of thing is an outworking of a mindset that doesn't put God first. And that's really what worldliness is. It's putting other things and it's not thinking of God. Okay, so sanctification is also about being set apart. Not only separation, but set apart for. So they're very similar kind of ideas, but it's being set apart, being separated for the Lord and becoming like Jesus. So set apart to become like Jesus. So our character and our nature should be changing. It's been one of the features of the Christian faith, one of the great features, and it gives us hope. This whole thing of change, that we don't have to stay as we were. God's change is always for the better. You know, people say Baptists and change. Well, you know, we of all people should be people able to change. We're being called constantly to change. And if things are staying the same and not reflecting that development of understanding, then there's something wrong in our lives. But it's not just changing what we do. It's a change from the inside, that changing of a mindset. When we were born again, when we're given a new nature, I think that's really important for us to keep in mind. We had a new nature. It's not just carrying on as we were, but trying to add new things to it. When we became Christians, we were born again. You were born again. Something fundamentally changed. You were adopted into God's family. The Bible uses phrases like replacing a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. That means that you don't have to carry on. It means that we're not just the product of our upbringing. of our genes. It means that change is possible in the Lord Jesus. It means that we're not just slaves to our environment. You know, we hear a lot of this. Well, I can't do it because, you know, my parents, my upbringing, the area that I live. The Bible doesn't know that kind of thing. It's not that he wants to change our character, but it means that within our character, we can still be the best that Jesus wants us to be. We can still, whoever we are. That's why there's hope, isn't it? That's why the gospel, the Bible, is good news, because it offers the chance to change. People who are slave, you know, to addiction, people who have been abused, and memories and ingrained habits, they can be changed with Jesus. If we don't believe that, then we might as well close the doors and go home. People can change. That's why it's important for us to pray for change, to believe for change. God wants us to develop and to grow, and for us to leave those things here. So there's always this call and their expectation to grow and develop as Christians, to become a bit by bit like Jesus. That's God's will for us. Paul says into the Thessalonians, God's will is for you that you are sanctified. God's will is for you to become like Jesus, to be set apart. Now, there are three things in this, these three verses here, 12 through to 14, that I think if we get these and understand them, I think foster and help this change to happen in our lives. Let me show you what they are. The first one is a correct assessment of ourselves, having a right estimation of what we're really like. It would have been very easy for Paul, wouldn't it, having been saved, to look at what he used to look at what he used to be, and to say, "Well, at least I'm not like that. At least I'm not like those people over there. I'm different from that now." He could have settled with being safe and saved, having heaven assured, and being better than others. But he doesn't. He knows that though he's started, he's not yet finished. And it's the continuing and the finishing that counts with God. "I haven't yet been made perfect," he says. So easy to compare ourselves to other people, to look at others as our measuring stick. That really won't do, will it? That really won't do. Because it isn't a matter of whether we're better than them or we do more than other people. It's about us and Jesus. He's our plumb line. He is the one that we measure ourselves against. And so we've always got to look at him. How are we doing compared to Jesus? Peter, after Jesus came back from the dead, and Jesus met Peter by the lakeside and called him to one side and wonderfully, graciously recommissioned him to ministry. Having denied Jesus three times, Jesus gets Peter three times to say that he loves him. And in the midst of that, Peter said, "But what about him?" And he points to the one we think of as John. And he said, "What about him?" And you remember what Jesus said to him? "What's that to you? It doesn't matter about him. It's you that I'm interested in." And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to have that. What about them? Look at what they're doing. And usually that means that we're kind of putting ourselves up a little bit. It's not about other people. How are we doing to Jesus? That correct self-assessment as we look at ourselves compared to Jesus is one thing. Otherwise, we might think we're a little bit better than we are. The second thing on this is, and I think this is essential for Paul, is what I'm calling here a single-minded zeal. Paul says here, he says, "I'm straining towards the goal." Yes, it's on there. "I'm straining towards what's ahead." He says, "I press on." They're expressions of action. There's energy in there. There's effort. It's not just like, "Well, you know, I'm aiming for it and I'll amble along. You know, I'm laid back me and I'm not too fussed, but yeah, I'm doing my best," kind of thing. I'm I'm in this. I am doing my utmost. I'm straining. I'm reaching out. I'm putting everything into this. The picture is of an athlete in a race. Maybe perhaps it's the 100-meter race. You know, and you can all picture that, can't you? The runner, everything is straining. Every muscle, every sinew is involved. And Paul says, that's what it's like for me as a Christian. He says, and I'm pressing on. I'm pushing through. I'm not letting things stop me. I'm pressing on. And in verse 30, one thing I do, one thing, that single-mindedness, again, that 100-meter race. You've all seen them from with the camera behind the finishing line, and it looks down, and the runners are looking straight at the finishing line. They're not looking around. They're not looking up at the stands and waving. Then most of the time, they're not even looking at the other people around them. They've just got their eyes on the finishing line. One thing I do, a single-mindedness, and that's what Paul talks about there. And it's always the pattern with people in the Bible, those who we would think of as heroes in the faith, those who we would look up to, those who we would aspire to be like. They're always people that put God first. Regardless of the cost to themselves. Think of Moses, who was the prince of Egypt. When he began to realize who he was, he, Hebrews says, forsook the pleasures of sin, counted it better to be numbered amongst God's people. He forsook the pleasures of Egypt. He gave them up because he'd got his eyes on the heavenly Jerusalem that was ahead. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. And there's David, who wrote lots of the Psalms, and I think Psalm 27, and he speaks about this thing. He's, one thing I desire, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a singleness of mind, a wholeheartedness. And it's the same with Paul here. There's this intentionality. It was what his main purpose in life was. It wasn't just that it was the added on thing once he'd got time for other things, you know, once he'd done the other things, once he'd fulfilled his responsibilities, then he'd give a bit of time to God and he'd give a little bit of attention and seek to grow a little bit spiritually. His heart, his whole point of his life was to grow, to develop like Jesus. God's promised Solomon, this is through Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, you will seek me, this is from the Lord, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. With all of your heart. And in Chronicles, this is the one to Solomon. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Seeking. It conveys an intentionality, doesn't it? It's not just, well, if it happens, it happens. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And there's a promise there. You seek him, he will be found by you. You seek him, things will happen. If you forsake him, he will reject you. That's the other side of the thing. Look what Jesus said. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Don't intend to unpack that. But what does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean to take up their cross? Well, whatever it means, there's an intentionality about it, and it's about putting Jesus first and following him. Jesus says elsewhere that our commitment to him must make our commitment to our families seem like we hate them. That if you don't love me more than if you don't hate your family, your mother and father, you can't be one of my people. He's not saying you've got to hate them. He's just saying, look, love for me, commitment to me has got to make your relationship with others seem as if they don't matter. I've just got to be first. That's the point about it. Quite often people have spoken to me and said how they struggle in life and struggle often with unanswered prayer and bemoaning the way life was working and what God was allowing, and bemoaning church and those kind of things. And you can just, I can just tell that things are not right with them. And you know, when somebody's moaning, it doesn't take a genius to realize that things aren't right. I'm going to start to dig. What I find invariably is that beneath the surface, Jesus is not very high on their list of priorities. Maybe they're still going to church. Maybe they're still involved. But it's fitted in around other things. Sometimes people start to drift away. Well, you know, it's not surprising that we don't experience the fellowship of the Lord and the movement of His Spirit and the joy if we fit Him in around other things, is it? So I think the Lord speaks to me, and I think He speaks to us all. Just let's look at ourselves and see where, you know, we're here this evening. Thank God for that. But let's just let Him do a little stock take. How high is He on our prayer? How much do we give to Him? I'm not talking about money. You know, I'm just saying, how important is He in our lives? Seek me with all of your heart. If He wants to be my disciple, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So there is this intentionality, a single-minded zeal that Paul speaks about here. And then lastly, where did we go? He talks about the particular purpose. And this is an interesting one. For Paul, he pressed on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of him. Love that expression, that Jesus took hold of him. You know where he's talking about, don't you? He's on the road to Damascus. He's on the road to persecute the Lord's people. And it's like the Lord came and got him by the scruff of the neck and took hold of him. Because he really wasn't seeking Jesus, but the Lord took hold of him and said, "You're mine. I've got better things for you, Paul." And you know the truth is, we would all, I trust, say that we made a commitment to Jesus. But do you know why? We made a commitment to Jesus because he took hold of us first. That's always how it works. It starts with God. He took hold of you. That's why you're a Christian. That's why we're here tonight. He took hold of you. Just think of the marvel of that. It wasn't that we were necessarily seeking him. He was seeking us, took hold of us. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't it glorious that God would love people like us? Isn't it wonderful that he would love and seek and desire somebody like you? And I don't mean that in a funny, condescending, ha-ha way. But the truth is, we know our hearts, don't we? And he's called us, and he wants us. It's okay, he's got the top on. He wants us to work with him, and he delights in us, and he loves us. He took hold of us. He took hold of you. Glory of that. But he took hold of you for a purpose. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. There was a purpose in the Lord's saving him. And we've mentioned one of them already, to be more like Jesus. Paul had another specific one as well. Paul's mission, given by God, was to go and tell the non-Jews, the Gentiles, about the Lord. There was these two things for Paul. And that was what got him out of bed in the morning. It was what kept him going, this call of God on his life. You know, if you don't have a passion and a purpose, then we'll forever lack a drive. We'll always fail to hit the goal. We'll always feel drained and tired. We'll live to get through each day. We'll just live to survive if we don't have a goal. If we don't have a dream. If we don't have a sense of purpose of where we're reaching for. And we've talked a bit about the first one, to be like Jesus. You know, every day, that's the reason to get up. That the Lord would speak to us, that we might be a little bit more like him. Everything else comes underneath that. Have you thought about that purpose of your life? That for which God took hold of you. That's why he's taken hold. That gives value, it gives purpose for every day. Makes every day a precious gift of the Lord. My children used to make fun of me because I'd wake them up, or we'd get up in the morning, I'd say, it's a new day. It's a brand new day. We haven't had today before. You might remember who said that one, Kevin. That was a David Piper. That's where I got that one from. And he would say relentlessly on beach mission, he would say, wakey, wakey, rise and shine. It's a new day. We've never had this day before and we'll never get it again. So let's make the best of it. Or words to that effect. And it's true, isn't it? But why? What's the value of the day? It's another day to be fulfilling the Lord's role and his purpose for us. Another day to be more like him. This week, you might have one of those Monday morning feelings. It's the beginning of another week. Hey, it's Monday morning, but it's a gift from the Lord. And it's another day of opportunity for him to do some changing work in you. But whilst that is our number one calling, we all have another calling as well. Go, said Jesus to his disciples, and through them to us as well. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things. We each have that responsibility to go and be witnesses for him. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are there, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the second reason that we're here on planet Earth, to be witnesses for the Lord. And you know what a witness is? A witness is somebody who just tells it as it is, just says what they saw. I've never had to go to court yet for either side of the things. I've certainly never been taken there as a because I've done something wrong. I've never been a witness to anything, really. Never had to give a police statement. But you know how it works. If you give a witness, you just say what you saw. Some of you, anybody had to do that? Anybody had to give a statement? You've had to do that, Kevin? Yeah. So you didn't make it up, did you? You're not allowed to give your impressions. You're not allowed to say, well, I think this or I think that. You say what you saw. And Jesus wants us to be his witnesses. That's his role, that's his commission, to be his witnesses, to speak of what we have seen or heard of him. And there is something powerful, powerful in that. This week, tell some people. Robin was saying to me this morning about an incident where he had somebody came in to do something on your computer, didn't you? And the guy saw a notice sheet and a Bible and spent an hour and a half just talking about the Lord, just talking about Christianity. Had the opportunity of giving him one of our little tracts. You know, that's the way it is, just in the everyday things. It's redeeming the time. It's making the most of the opportunity that are there presented for us. So we're called to be witnesses for him. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to be witnesses. But you know, there's other callings as well. Paul's exclusive. He was called to be a servant of the Lord in the sense of preaching the gospel to the Jews. But you know, your calling at this point may be quite different to that. Yes, you're called to be a witness in your everyday life, but have you considered that your job is your calling from the Lord? That's really important. If that's what God wants you to do, that's your calling. That's not less than my calling. It's not less than Paul's calling. I do think sometimes we get this elevated thing and say, well, if I'm not in Christian ministry, you know, it's somehow less. I don't think so. Not everybody's in Christian ministry. Your calling, some of you, is to be parents, mothers, fathers, raising children, grandparents for some of you. That's God's call. That's what he wants you to do, and he wants you to do it well. For some of us, it's increasingly looking after our parents. You know what Scripture says? Honor your parents. Honor your parents. And that's not just for children, young children, to do as they're told. Part of that is that as we grow into adulthood, we'll look after our parents. And so if someone's in a position where they have to look after their parents and the parents take up more and more of their time, that's an honoring thing. That's a good thing. That's a calling thing from God. So I want to encourage you in saying these things, not to see those things as in some way second best, as if somehow it's diminishing you or your value or what God wants you to do. That is important, and they're valuable things for God. They're a legitimate role. They constitute your calling. You see, if you don't see it like that, you'll see them always and only as something that gets in the way. But that's maybe what God has asked you to do. He's asked you to do those things. You'll see them as something to endure, to merely survive until something better comes up. And that will tend to make us bitter with the people or the position, or worse still, with God himself. Calling. Particular purpose. And I just want to encourage us, and with this I'm kind of drawing to a conclusion tonight. I want to encourage us to just think about what we're doing. To think about the role, the job that you do, or the role that you do. Because it's not just what we do and what we get paid for. Where does God fit into it? That's important. Because it's so easy to spend so much time and energy striving after things that have no eternal value. We can waste our lives, we can waste our time and our effort and our energy striving after things, but missing the best, which is Jesus. So not diminishing the roles. They're really important. But have you considered that those are the things that God wants you to do? They're not an accident. That's your God-given calling at the moment. So you can value it. You can thank God for it. You can give everything into it. And do it, as the scripture says, as unto the Lord. The best of your ability. Glorify him in doing it. And do it well. With everything that you've got. And do it humbly. Recognizing that that's your service to God. That opens up a whole range of questions, and maybe that's something we can talk about over some coffee, we can talk about maybe at life groups or whatever. But just think about calling, think about where God fits, think why are you doing what you're doing? Because if it's not what God wants you to do, can I be really bold and say you shouldn't be doing it? I don't think that's too strong, is it? If God doesn't want you to do it, then you shouldn't be doing it. We've got to be doing and have a sense that this is what God wants me to do at this particular time. And if you haven't got that, then seek it. And it might be that he'll say, well, actually, I'm glad you asked, because I've been waiting for you to say that. Actually, I'd like you over here. I'd like you to do that. Or it may be that what will come is a huge sense of relief, and he'll say, no, my child, this is just what I want you to do. You're doing a great job. You're looking after, you're caring, you're valuing. You're encouraging people. You're looking after those children. You're looking after those parents. Who else will? It's pleasing to me. And you'll get a greater sense of satisfaction and value because you've got a purpose in what you're living for. Okay, lots we could say, but time has gone. But what I'd like us to do is just to sit still, just to give us a few moments to immediately think through some of these things and the implications for us. Just before we rush off and get into other things. Lord, we thank you for calling. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for laying hold of us in the first instance, for grasping us, for taking us by the scruff of the neck and making us your children, giving us the gift of faith to believe. And thank you that you did that for a purpose, that for which Christ called me. Lord, thank you that there's a role and there's a purpose in our lives. Lord, may we be willing for you to have your way in us, that we would become day by day like Jesus. May we not just sit back and hope that it will happen, but to be intentional about that, to put and to keep things in our lives that will make that more likely to happen. May we have a humble attitude and a humble heart. Help us to live our lives in a way that witness to your grace and your joy and your peace, And when the opportunity comes, help us to speak well for you and just to say what you mean and what you do. And may our words and our life marry up. And Father, I pray for those here tonight and others that may struggle with their life and a sense of purpose and value, and maybe struggle with just having to get through another day. Lord, I pray that you'll lift the veil, help them to see that that may well be what you want them to do. And there is value, therefore, in it. There is value in that role, that job, that they're serving other people, and in doing so, they're fulfilling your request for them. Help us not just to see life as and circumstances and where we are as just something to be endured. Lord, if we're out of step with you, then I pray that you'll give us clarity, that we would be in step. But if we are in step and we're struggling with that, Lord, I pray that you'll give a real sense of joy in knowing that that's what you want us to do. And you see it and you'll reward us for it. And it's pleasing to you. So thank you for your word. Bless it to us and help it to make a difference to us as we live our lives day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.